We're going to turn now to the Word of God this morning, and we're turning to the book of Psalms, Psalm 107, and I would like to read verses 1 through 8, Psalm 107. The book of Psalms is actually divided up into five different books, so you have five different books within the book of Psalms. And Psalm 107 is the first in the fifth book, Psalm 107, beginning to read at the first verse. Let us now hear the word of God. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And may the Lord be pleased in his grace to bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. That's what I want to preach on this morning. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Now, Psalm 107 is one of the longest psalms found in the Psalter. And the purpose of the writer is to record truth about God as he knows it. So that's really the reason why we have this psalm before us. The psalmist is writing truth about God as he knows it. And what we have before us is really a song of national thanksgiving to God that arose from Israel's return from their 70-year captivity period in the land of Babylon. The nation had experienced a marvelous deliverance from captivity, and they wanted to express their gratitude to God for that deliverance. And we, as the people of God, we ought to be a thankful people because of God's grace and mercy shown to us. So this psalm before us is therefore a choice psalm for the redeemed of the Lord to sing, or for the redeemed of God to use in public worship. Although it celebrates a physical deliverance, it certainly magnifies God for spiritual blessings bestowed upon his people. And I trust that today, that as we come to study this portion before us, that the Lord will bless us and that he will encourage us. And may we give thanks unto our God today, because the theme of this psalm is thanksgiving. Note how it begins, O give thanks unto the Lord. And there are three simple things that I want to highlight from the opening verses that we've read this morning, keeping in mind that the theme is, O give thanks unto the Lord. First of all, let's think of what the Lord deserves from his people. What the Lord deserves from his people. Now, in the opening verse, we are exhorted to give thanks, and the word that is used here for thanks means to confess. It means to praise. Literally, it means to confess ye Jehovah, or to praise ye Jehovah. And this teaches us clearly that the Lord deserves our praise. He deserves our gratitude. He deserves our thanksgiving. I like what C.H. Spurgeon said, it is all we can give, and the least we can give. So it is all we can give, and it is the least we can give. Now that word Lord is found at least 12 times in the psalm. And that indicates something to me. It shows me that the psalmist was taken up with the Lord when he penned these words, that his thoughts and his heart were filled with thoughts of the Lord. He was taken up with the Lord. Now, I wonder, is that the way the Lord finds us in his house this day? Are we taken up with the Lord? Are we dwelling upon his glories and the riches of his grace in Christ and all the many wonderful benefits that we have received from his bountiful and gracious hand, O give thanks unto the Lord. So the psalmist was taken up with the Lord. He was thinking about the Lord. He was praying to the Lord. He was dwelling upon the glories of the Lord and what the Lord had done for his people. And his earnestness is brought to attention in the very first word of the very first verse. He said, Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. This expresses his intensity. Let us always be fervent in our worship of God. And that's the way the psalmist approached the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. There's feeling here. There's intensity in his heart. There's fervency as he comes to worship the Lord. May that always be present when we congregate in the house of God to worship the Lord. Fervency, intensity. May our thoughts be filled with thoughts of Christ, our great Redeemer, as we draw nigh into his holy presence to seek the Lord. Let us always be fervent in worshiping God. Then we're told that we are to give thanks unto the Lord. Usually when we come into God's presence, whether it be on an occasion like this or in private prayer, we're always looking for something. We come into the presence of God on a Sunday morning looking for a word, looking for a blessing. There's nothing wrong with that, but we're coming looking for something. Sometimes when we bow in private to seek the face of God, we're coming to ask for something, a blessing for a relative, family member, help with an awkward situation, and so on. And there's nothing wrong with that, because we are encouraged to ask. We're encouraged to pray about all of these things that pertain to us as the people of God. And so many times we come looking for something. But here the psalmist teaches us that when we come to worship God, we are to give him something. We are to give him what he deserves. We are to give unto him the praise that is due to his name. What about this week that has gone into eternity? Traveling mercies, health and strength, prayers that have been answered, how God has undertaken for you, how God has met your needs, how God has blessed you, how God has lifted that load, that burden that was pressing heavy upon your heart. Can you remember how gracious he was in traveling with you and being with you and drawing near to you and solving that problem and making a way through? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Oh, let us give thanks unto the Lord. We all need a word in season. We all need words of encouragement. We all need a blessing, every one of us. But let us remember that God deserves something. God deserves the praise that is due to his thrice holy name. Scottish minister Alexander White was known for his uplifting prayers in the pulpit. He always found something to give God thanks for. And one Sunday morning, the weather was so gloomy that one church member thought, certainly the preacher won't think of anything for which to thank the Lord on this wretched day. Much to his surprise, however, when that eminent man of God stood in the pulpit, he began by praying, We thank thee, O God, that it is not always like this. There's always a reason to give God thanks. Thank God it's not always like this. We do have our trials and our troubles and our problems and those difficult times along the pathway of life when it's hard to pray, when it's hard to press on, when it's hard to keep our head above the water. But even in that, we have cause to give God thanks. And we can say, we thank thee, O God, that it's not always like this. Even in bad days, we have much to be thankful for. We have something to thank God for. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. I think of the prodigal son, and I've used this before, when he stood in his father's presence, and I suppose we could use him as a type of the child of God, coming into the presence of our heavenly Father. The prodigal stood in the presence of his father, and he said, Give me. Give me the portion of goods that befall of me. I think he was a very selfish young man. And sometimes we can be like that. We don't mean to be. But sometimes we get caught up with our circumstances. And that's the way we approach God. But then on the other hand, I think about Hannah, who stood before her heavenly father. And she said, concerning her son, the son that God had given unto her in answer to prayer, I will give him unto the Lord. She was prepared to give back to God what God had given her in mercy and grace. Now we can emulate the prodigal, give me, and be selfish. Or we can emulate this woman who had a broken heart, who stood in the presence of her heavenly Father and said, I will give him back unto the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. God has spared us. Now you can think for a moment of where your life would be now had you never been converted. Think of the money you would have wasted in the world. Think of the money you would have wasted on pleasure. Think of the life that you would have been living now and the kind of home that you would be living in now. But God in his grace has intervened and has saved your soul and has changed your life. And because of that, things have turned out quite differently. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. He has intervened in his grace. The Lord deserves our thanks. The Lord has been merciful unto us. He's been gracious unto us. He has lavished grace after grace upon us. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, child of God. Join with me today and give thanks unto the Lord our God, for his mercy endureth forever. Lift up the name of Jesus and worship today. Give him all of the glory. We need to be careful, of course, what we give. We need to give God the right thing. I think of Cain in the book of Genesis chapter 4. And the Bible says he brought the fruit of the ground. And the fruit of the ground represents his works, his labor. I think about his brother Abel who came to worship God. And we're told what he brought, the firstlings of the flock. He was coming to worship. The Lord had respect unto Abel's offering. But unto Cain he had no respect. He didn't accept it. The difference lay in the heart of the giver. The difference lay in the heart of the offerer. Now what pleases God the most? My service, my labor, my works, or my Savior? The lamb that Abel brought represents the Savior. The fruit that Cain brought represents our labor, the works of our hands. So what glorifies God the most? My works or my Savior? And when Abel drew nigh into the presence of God to worship him, he came through the Savior. He came through Christ. He came through the Lamb of God. And Cain, he drew nigh with the fruit of the ground, representing the labors of his hands. And God accepted Abel, and God rejected Cain. The difference lay in the heart of the offerer. A question was asked in the Old Testament, is thine heart right with God? And that question comes to us all today in this worship service. Is thine heart right with God? Is your worship going up to God in the name of Christ? Is it acceptable today in the sight of God through Christ, through the mediator of the covenant? We're told in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that Abel's offering was given by faith, implying that Cain's offering was not given by faith. Are we worshiping God in faith this day? Or are we worshiping God in the flesh? God accepted that which was offered by faith. Because Abel was coming through the sacrifice that was made, pointing to the atoning work and merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to worship God through Christ this day, with all of our hearts and souls and spirits. The Lord is here today. The Lord sees you as you are. Is your worship acceptable in God's sight? And may our worship be acceptable in the sight of God through Christ. The principle of Canaanite worship is one of self-justification. One was faith worship, the other was flesh worship. Enoch's grandfather was a man called Mahalalel, and his name is very interesting. It means the giver of praise. Praise glorifieth God. And this man was a man who offered praise unto the Lord. Now, why should we offer praise unto the Lord? Well, that word for is found there twice in verse 1. This is the reason why we should give God praise. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. That's the reason why we need to give God the praise, for his goodness and his mercy. Does that not ring a bell? Does that not remind us of Psalm 23? For the psalmist says that goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. And someone has likened goodness and mercy to two sheepdogs that follow us all the way home to heaven. That word endureth is not actually in the original language. That's why it's found here in italics. Literally it is, for his mercy forever. Mercy has no beginning and mercy has no end. Goodness never fails. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Then I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So this goodness that God bestows upon us and this mercy that he shows to us will follow us right to the end of the journey of life, and then we'll leave earth and we'll go into the presence of our Heavenly Father. A song of praise in the prison of gloom can open the prison doors. I think about Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas prayed at midnight and the prisoners heard them, and immediately all the doors of the prison were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Have you ever had that liberating experience? The liberation of being free by the grace of God to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. When we begin to praise, we're told about one incident in the Old Testament when the people of Judah, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the enemy. So when their hearts were right with God, when they were giving God his rightful place, when they were lifting up the name of Jehovah and singing his praise, the Lord was working on behalf of his people, confounding and confusing the enemy, destroying the enemy. When Paul and Silas were incarcerated in the prison, at midnight they began to sing. Can you imagine how hard it must have been for them in the innermost part of the prison, in the darkness? No doubt vermin would have been there, beaten, broken, bleeding, and yet breaking forth into song at midnight. God gave them a song in the night. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. During the memorable days of Dunkirk, a minister walked into a small church and they found a little boy on his knees, and the minister continued to go to his office or to his room, and the little boy continued on his knees for a while, then he stood up and he hurried towards the door, and the minister asked him what he had been doing, and he said, "Sir, I've been coming every evening this week. You see, I was afraid my daddy might be left on the beaches. So I came to ask God to bring him home safely. He has. So I came along just to say thank you, God." Just to say thank you, God. Have we said thank you, Lord, today? Have we offered him praise due to his name? He's touched you who have lain upon a sick bed. He has touched you in times of family distress. He has touched you in times of financial problems and difficulties. He has touched you in times of heartbreak and sorrow. Have you given God thanks due to his name? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Think about those 10 lepers in Luke 17. These 10 men had been healed by the power of Christ. How many returned to give him thanks? 9? 7? 6? 5? 4? 3? 2? 1? Just one returned to give him thanks for his goodness. They all had cause to give God thanks. The unconverted have cause to give God thanks. But we as the people of God, more especially, we have cause to give God thanks. I'm sure many of you have heard of Dr. Harry Ironside. He was in a restaurant on one occasion. He was about to have his meal, and all of the seats were taken up. And this one man in particular asked if he could join the pastor as he was sitting there at the table by himself. Ironside invited him to have the seat. Then Ironside bowed his head to offer prayer, to give thanks for the food, as we always do. And when his eyes were opened, the other man asked, "Do you have a headache?" Ironside replied, "No, I don't." The other man said, "Well, is there something wrong with your food?" To which Ironside replied, "No, I was simply giving God thanks, as I always do before I eat." The man looked at Ironside in a very indignant way, and they said, "Oh, you're one of those, are you? Well, I want you to know I never give thanks. I earn my money by the sweat of my brow, and I don't have to give thanks to anyone when I eat. I just start right in." Ironside looked at the man with compassion, and he said to the man, "Yes, you're just like my dog. That's what he does too." Now, he didn't say that to be sarcastic. He wanted to teach that man a lesson, that the Lord gave to man the ability to do the work. He gave him health and strength to do it. And anything that he had accomplished, he accomplished because even in his unconverted life, the Lord was good to him. The unconverted have cause to give God thanks, but we more especially as the people of God have cause to give God thanks for his goodness and his mercy. This is what the Lord deserves. What the Lord does for his people then. Notice what it says. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. What has the Lord done for his people? Well, let's think about what the Lord had done for his people, ancient Israel, at this particular time. Why were they singing this psalm of praise? To give God thanks for deliverance from Babylon, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. The hand means the clutch of the enemy, and the enemy was the Babylonians. And they were celebrating their physical deliverance from the land of Babylon. It was a powerful deliverance because it was wrought by God in a most amazing fashion. He hath redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. Now there's a special category of people in view. People who had experienced this redemption. Let it sink in. This is referring to you. It's referring to me. Because the people identified as a people who had experienced redemption. Of course, initially it was referring to ancient Israel, but there's a word in season in this psalm for us because we are encouraged to give thanks unto the Lord because he hath redeemed us. This was the second exodus of God's people. The first one had been from Egypt, and then the second one, the one we're talking about here, had been a deliverance from Babylon. And they are figures of what we have. As the people of God, we have experienced redemption in Christ through his blood. We have. That tells us that redemption is a present possession of every believer. We have this. A child of God, think about this. We're not going to hell. We're not going to be punished forever. We're going to heaven. We're going to enjoy the bliss of heaven with all the redeemed of God, with the great heroes of the faith. But more especially, we're going to be with Christ in heaven forever. Are you sure you're going to heaven? Are you sure you have been saved by grace? You may have professed to be saved for years, but you have nothing of the essence of Christianity within you. All you have is a veneer. Are you sure you're ready? Are you sure you're saved? Are you sure your sins have been forgiven you? Are you sure that you're redeemed? You can't afford not to be sure. You can't depend upon a profession. One day the Lord will draw aside the curtain and will reveal the state of your heart when you stand before him. Are you sure today that you're saved, that you're in Christ? Let it sink in. Take a moment to reflect upon that now. Are you sure that you are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ? So we have a lot to be thankful for this day in Christ. Doesn't matter how much money we have or how little money we have. If you're in Christ, that's the all-important thing. Doesn't matter what you profess. The all-important thing is that you possess eternal life. That you have been changed. That your life gives evidence of grace. We can't depend upon a mere profession. It's got to be an up-to-date experience with God. And in verses 4 through 7, the psalmist gives a very vivid picture of what God has done for his people and why ways the people of God should praise him. Look at what it says. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They find no city to dwell in. Here's a picture of the sinner in unconverted times, wandering aimlessly, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. That's just the Bible way of describing a Christless life, wandering aimlessly through life. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Have you cried unto the Lord in your trouble? Have you sought the Lord? They cried unto the Lord from their heart, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He rescued them. He saved them. He delivered them by his grace. And the dispersed outcasts were gathered in through grace. And the Lord in grace has gathered in his outcast people who are aimlessly wandering in this life. And he has gathered us into Christ by his grace. We were wandering until he saved us. We were lonely, we were hungry, we were thirsty, wandering aimlessly. And then we heard about Jesus, how he died to save sinners, how he was buried, how he rose again on the third day, and now how he lives in the power of an endless life. And many of us have cried unto the Lord in our distress, and the Lord has delivered us. He's brought us into his family. no longer lonely, no longer hungry, no longer thirsty. For Christ is the bread of life. Christ is the water of life. He's the living water. We are no longer wanderers, but pilgrims bound for glory. We have been redeemed. We have been purchased by the precious atoning blood of Christ. Now, I'm ashamed when I think of my past. I'm ashamed when I think of the sins of my boyhood, the sins of my teenage years, the sins of life that have grieved the Holy Spirit. But today I'm thankful that my sins are under the blood. They have been forgiven me for Christ's sake. They're gone. God has no record of my sins. I am redeemed. Oh, praise the Lord. I have a cause to be thankful to God. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. He hath redeemed me. He hath forgiven me. He has saved me by his grace. He has brought me into his family. I'm a child of the King. I'm an heir of God through Christ. My Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He listens to me when I cry. He honors me when I stand for him. He pours in grace after grace into my life. He satisfies me. He meets me at the point of my need. He's with me every step of the way that I take. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. The first American Thanksgiving didn't really occur in 1621, when a group of pilgrims shared a feast with a group of friendly Indians. The first recorded Thanksgiving took place in Virginia more than 11 years earlier, and it wasn't a feast. The winter of 610 at Jamestown had reduced a group of 409 settlers to 60. It was devastating. I've been to that settlement. The survivors prayed for help. The pilgrim friends that had been so close to them are gone. There are 60 left. And they pray and they seek help from heaven without knowing when it would come or how it would come. When help arrived in the form of a ship filled with food and supplies from England, a prayer meeting was held. What to do to give thanks. The same thing happened in our troubles in Ulster. The people in the city of Londonderry had been starving. They had been denied food and access to the vessels that had brought supplies that were kept far away from the dock by the forces of King James. The people were reduced to eating rats and cats and anything that moved in the city. And they were weak, but their trust was in God. Their faith was in the Lord. And after a long, prolonged period of siege, as prayer was offered to God, some of the ships broke through the boom, and some of those on board the vessels bringing relief to the brave defenders of Londonderry were killed. But the boom across the river was smashed, and at the end of the day, supplies were provided for those people who were starving in the city. They depended upon God. Hearts were filled with gratitude, and they returned thanks to God for the great deliverance, because God wrought a great thing. May the Lord do it again today, because that country needs deliverance, as this country needs deliverance. Think about what's going on in this country. If you hadn't the Lord to take your burdens to, you wouldn't sleep in your bed at night thinking of things that are going on, things that will happen, things that have happened, things that will take place in this land. It's going to get worse before it gets any better. The tide is out in America. The tide is out in England. Oh, that God would visit us again. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. May the Lord cause his church to be a praising church, giving God thanks for who he is and what he has done. The Lord has wrought great deliverances in the past. He's done great things for this nation. God has sent revival to this nation in the past. God raised up great men to preach the word in this nation. Where are the great preachers of the word? Where are the great prayer warriors? Where are the great revivalists today? Think of the times even when George Whitefield came and preached. Tens and tens of thousands of people were saved by the grace of God. Think about those who were born and bred in this country. How God used them in revival. How God worked in this nation. There's very little praise offered to God today in this nation. May it begin here in our hearts. May we begin this day to praise God as he ought to be praised. And may the people see that we're a praising people. And may it be infectious. May it spread like wildfire. There was a threat there a while back about measles, and people were panicking about it. And measles do spread quickly. Oh, that this joyful attitude will be infectious, that it will spread. and that the Lord would bow down his ear, that the Lord would come again to rescue us, that the Lord would deliver us, that the Lord would save us. We need God to come. God must move. God must come. What the Lord deserves from his people, what the Lord does for his people, and what the Lord desires of his people, that the redeemed of the Lord say so. We have the responsibility to speak for the Lord. Sometimes we say silence is golden. That is true. Sometimes it's good for us to hold our tongue. Sometimes silence is golden. But if we are silent about the wonder of redemption, then our silence is criminal. Moses said, would God that all the Lord's people were prophets. I've told this story before, but I tell it again. During the reign of Oliver Cromwell, the British government began to run low of silver coins and gold coins. Cromwell sent men to search the local cathedral to see if he could get any metals there in the cathedral. They came back with the report, the only silver we could find is in the statues of the saints standing in the corners of the cathedral, to which the blunt Oliver Cromwell replied, good, we'll melt down the saints and put them into circulation. Oh, that the Lord would melt down the saints today and put us into circulation. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let us broadcast the good news. Let us tell of Jesus the mighty to save. What were these believers to do? What were the Jews to do? They were to talk with the Redeemer, the one who had saved them from Babylonian captivity, the one who had wrought on their behalf, wrought a great work. They were to tell of him. They were to speak of him to their neighbors, to their friends. Melt down the saints and put them into circulation. Now, how did these saints bear witness for God in their day? The returned Jews who came back from Babylon, just under 50,000 of them. Thousands and thousands decided to stay in Babylon. But the 50,000 people, or just under 50,000, they were partakers of a miracle. The greatest world power of the time had deliberately opened its hand and let these prisoners go. That was a remarkable thing. It was unbelievable. It was miraculous. Every conversion is a miracle. We look at these empty pews and we say, how can we get people into these, fill these pews? How can we see people saved in our community? How can we see the work of God grow? Well, that's nothing to God. His people were held by the greatest power of the day. And yet God intervened in mysterious ways and turned the tide and opened the hand of those responsible for keeping them bound in Babylon, and the Lord set them free. How did this come about? All of the laws of history were set in defiance of such a thing ever happening. How did it all come about? Do you ever think about that? It was probably Daniel, who had been carried away when he was a boy, 16, 17 years of age. I'm sure he wondered why he was being carried away from the land he loved, and he was carried to Babylon. And the Lord honored him in Babylon, and the time came when Cyrus was in a position that Daniel came and he reminded Cyrus the king about the ancient prophecy in which the conqueror was mentioned by name 200 years before his time. Isn't that an amazing thing? 200 years before his day, Isaiah the prophet had written down the name of Cyrus in the prophetic scriptures. So Daniel was a man of faith. He was a man of prayer. He was a man who studied the word of God. And the time came when he went into the presence of this great king. And he reminded him of this prophecy. Maybe 200 years before his time, your name's in the Bible. And God is going to use you to liberate his people and set them free. So it was probably Daniel who also drew Cyrus's attention to the prophecy of Jeremiah about the length of the captivity. It was specified 70 years. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. How would that purpose of God, how would it have been accomplished had it not been for the redeemed of the Lord speaking up? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. This is what the Lord desires of his people. The prophecy was given. God had a purpose. God had a plan. And God had Daniel in a particular place for a particular time that he might speak the word of the Lord and remind this king of the word of the Lord. And the servant of God was speaking up for the Lord and showing this ungodly monarch his purpose and plan and the plan of God. And the Lord in his grace so worked and so changed that man's heart that the people were released. The Persian bear, and that's the figure used of the Persian kingdom in the Bible. The Persian bear, first seen in prophecy, with three ribs in its mouth, symbolizing the kingdoms it had destroyed, released its captives. God had come down, and like David of old, he had taken the lamb out of the paw of the bear. And God used his servant to inform that Persian bear of his divine plan. You are a mighty king, and God has you placed there to liberate his people. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You see how God works in mysterious ways. Daniel stood up and he spoke out. A Christian went to work in a timber yard in Canada among a group of men who were notorious sinners, who scoffed at the things of God and who made life difficult for those who professed faith in Christ. Friends wondered how he was getting on. And this is what he said. I just got on fine, for they never caught on that I was a Christian. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He never spoke up. They couldn't identify him as a child of God by the way that he lived, and certainly not by what he said. That's not how it should be, for the psalmist says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So God has us placed on earth for a purpose, to speak out and to speak up for the glory of God. And then, as we come to a close, the Lord gathered his people from the south and the east and the west and the north. Verse 3, and a time will come when the Lord will gather again at the end of the age, a people from the north and the south and the east and the west, and they will all come and they'll sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God, and they will worship the Lord. Just the way the Lord gathered his people from ancient Babylon, from these four corners of the earth, so one day the Lord, who is the great redeemer of his people, will gather together from the four corners of the earth his elect people, and they will all enter into the kingdom of God, the kingdom above. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. What the Lord deserves from his people, praise. What the Lord does for his people, the Lord redeems his people. And what the Lord desires of his people, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts this day. For Christ's sake.